Today's scripture reading is from Luke 13, verse 18 to 21. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour. All of it was leaven. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be back here with you at Weston Park. After having been absent for 6 years, I recognize a lot of faces, and it's lovely to see people that we've known for many years. For those of you who joined this church in the last 6 years, my wife and I and our 3 children had been serving in France for many, many years. And Weston Park opened your family, and welcomed us as a family here. And this became our home. You nestled us, and we found a lovely Christian family here that we belong to for more than 9 years. I have so appreciated those years of fellowship and being part of this church. And it's nice to be welcome back, and thank you all. It's great to be here. You know, I see you, Sean. I see you more often at Pearson Airport when you're working or when I'm traveling through there than I see most of the people here. It's great to be here. Heather and our children send their greetings to you all. Before I get into the sermon this morning, I do want to thank you as a church family for your amazing support and generosity and your engagement in the ministry of our Canadian Baptist family in Bolivia, specifically. You have, over the years, been incredibly generous financially. You've been generous with your pastor by allowing Al to be a man of influence in the Bolivian Baptist Union as he has gone down and taught in Bolivia and as he has represented our Canadian Baptist family there for many years. I'm so grateful for how you lend him to the global church and as he uses his talents. I thank you also for the sent teams, the groups that have gone down from Bolivia. I know, Steve, you've been down there several times. Others have been able to join in that work to see the amazing things that God is doing there and then to relate it back to what God is doing here in your midst. For some of you, you may come to this church and look at that sign out in front or the bulletin and wonder why that word Baptist in our title. What does that actually mean? What does it mean for this to be a Baptist church? Well, that little word may mean something to many of you and may not mean anything to some of you. But it basically says that you are part of both a national and a global family of churches. Here in Canada, about 1,000 Baptist churches, Canadian Baptist churches, that form our family, the family that you belong to. On any given Sunday, 150,000 people worship across Canada in a Baptist church like this one. And on any given Sunday, we worship the Lord. I think it's in 47 different languages. We're a global family that meets here. But it also connects you to God's global church, and I am so, so grateful for that. One of those lessons that Heather and I really appreciated as we were part of Weston Park was that we don't even use this word, I don't think, but this really is in many ways a parish church. And that you don't find that very often. I'll explain what I mean. You don't find that very often, especially when we talk about Baptist churches, right? But there is something about this church in this community. I remember being part of early Habar committees and reflecting on what it really meant for this church to have a transformational impact in this community. That it's not that we belong to the church, but rather that this church belongs to this community. And you have demonstrated that over the years and in so many ways. So I live right around the corner. We live right around the corner from John and Cheryl in Mimico, and kind of down at the bottom of Royal York. And the word Mimico is an Ojibwe word, and it means the resting place of the wild pigeons. How's that for an attractive name? I guess there was a time that the carrier pigeons were so abundant that the sky was black. And this little mosaic is, or these two mosaics, are out on the front of Sanjay's school, representing this sense that there are wild pigeons, there are pigeons that nest in these branches. Well, you, Weston Park Baptist Church, have given this community a place to nest. You have given this community a place where they can say, this is our home. I think, Bonnie, of the work that you, and before you, Tim, and after you, Christy, and others have done through the Ministry of Frontlines, and the incredible place that you have been for this community and for the youth in this community. Right from the very beginning, that whole Habar journey was all about what it meant to be a place that belonged to this community. This morning's sermon is entitled The Local Church, the locus of mission, not the focus. It's crossed out, the locus of mission. I want to thank Roy for having read Psalm chapter 145. And I just want to highlight very quickly a couple of verses right in the middle of that beautiful psalm. I'm with you, Darlene. What a fabulous passage. The passage says this: the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. How does God work in the world? How does God work in the world? The stones don't shout out, typically. We don't see a divine finger writing a script in the sky. How is God making his name known? The psalmist in this passage reminds us that God works in the world in such a way that his glory is shown. It reflects his character, his person, his character is revealed in such a way that it reflects off, it bounces off. The light bounces off his people in the world. It's his light, not ours, that we expose somehow God's divine acts and his deeds in such a way that his splendor cannot be hidden. All of his works, all of God's works, extol or praise his name. We're not talking about the good deeds of God's people. We're not talking about what the prophets did or the leaders of Israel did or the deeds of the nations. This passage and so many others in the Old Testament remind us that God is the actor. God is the one who is truly at work revealing his kingdom. His attributes are manifest in the world through his people, and all of creation praises him. Let's jump forward to the second passage that we read. And I thank you, Rebecca, for reading this passage. What a marvelous little vignette into the kingdom of God. I probably don't need to remind most of you, but Jesus at this point in his life is addressing a Jewish audience in Palestine at a time. And the Palestinian people, the Jewish people in Palestine at that time, were living under an oppressive Roman regime. There was an authority that ruled over them from the borders, an outside group that controlled the frontiers, the borders, the perimeter of the Roman Empire. And the Roman authorities had set up a strong military might as if it was a type of wall around the entire empire. So the Roman soldiers were on the outside of the wall, expanding that kingdom further and further out. And within, on the inside of that perimeter, the Jewish people had a certain degree of freedom. They were aware that there was an authority, but there was a semblance of peace inside the kingdom, even though they were nonetheless under the watchful and at times tyrannical eye of the Roman potentates. The religious leaders in Israel, in Palestine, they did something quite similar to the Romans. They set up their own little parameter. They set up their own walls around the people. But these weren't walls made of soldiers or made of bricks and mortar and stone. These were walls made of rules. And the people were told how they could and couldn't act within the parameter of Jewish life at that time, what the people could do. So someday, those religious leaders thought, the Romans will be gone. The kingdom of God will be here, and we will be free to do what we want and to lead the people the way we want. And they called it, the Jewish leaders called it, the kingdom of God. That's how they referred to it. They felt that deep down, some seismic, cataclysmic event was going to take place, probably a war that would reorder the world at that time. Something big would happen, and they would be set free. As I said, they called it God's kingdom. But it was really a kingdom when they were going to be running the show. Were they confused? The kingdom of God, where they would be the leaders? I'm not sure. And along comes Jesus, walking among them, living within the parameters of the Roman Empire, and living within the context of the Jewish leaders of his time. And in his earthly ministry, he walked among them as well. And he also talked about the kingdom of God. But it was like, and we all see this happening, don't we? Where we use the same words, but we have very different meaning. We try to say the same thing, but the meaning behind our words aren't the same. So Jesus also talked about the kingdom of God. And that was, a matter of fact, one of the main things he spoke about. But when the Jewish leaders were talking about the kingdom of God, they were talking about something that was going to reorder the world, the material world. And Jesus said, no, it's going to be a reordering of the heart. They thought they were going to be the ones that were in control. And Jesus said, no, this will be under a divine authority. This is not going to be the result of some violent reordering of society. It was going to be the reordering of our individual lives and our collective lives. They saw it as something that was going to be big and tight and controlled. Jesus saw it as something really small and quite loose. Jesus spent most of his time talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, he referred to it at times. In fact, he spoke more about the kingdom of God than he did any other topic during his lifetime. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus describes his mission in these words. He said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to this and the other cities also, for this is the purpose for which I was sent. And then he, of course, used so many different analogies, so many different ways to describe what that kingdom would be like. At times he referred to it as a treasure that was hidden. He talked about a merchant who goes and looks for a pearl of great price. He talked about a rich man who threw a banquet. All of these analogies to describe the kingdom. He said at one point, you don't want to hide it like a light under a basket. It's got to shine. And then we get to this passage in Luke chapter 13 that Rebecca read. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed and like yeast. And you have the passage here. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and the birds nested in its branches. And again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds, 3 measures of flour, until it was all worked through the dough. Now before I explain what this passage means, I think I do need to comment on the title that you saw about the local church, the locus of mission. Why not the focus? As a matter of fact, when I was telling some colleagues what I was going to be speaking on here, one of them said, don't you mean focus? And I said, no, I definitely mean locus. I'll explain it. But we're talking about the local church, and we're talking about the kingdom of God. And I think it would do us well to reflect on how exactly is Weston Park Baptist Church a reflection a mirror of God's kingdom in the world. What does it mean for this church to be an expression of the kingdom of God in this place? Now, Jesus likened it to a treasure. He likened the kingdom of God to a light, in this passage, to a mustard seed, and to a little bit of yeast. If we were to look at the great cultural authority and source of all knowledge called Google, and we were to type in the word kingdom and click on the tab for images, you know what Google would tell you a kingdom is all about? It's about castles, Disneyland, streets of gold, marvelous gates, clouds, pearly gates. It's this very false image of what a kingdom is. Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is not like what Google thinks a kingdom is all about. Jesus said, let me give you two word pictures. And the first, of course, is the mustard. He likens the kingdom of God to a mustard seed tree. A man takes a tiny seed, perhaps the smallest seed he can possibly find. He plants it in his yard, and suddenly what happens is a tree grows. And not only does this tree grow, but mimico happens. All of the birds, all of the pigeons, all of the birds nest in their branches, Jesus says. And we hear that picture through our Western eyes, and it makes a certain type of sense for us when we hear it. Most people who hear that image think this: God can do incredible things through very small beginnings. Is that not right? That's how I always tended to understand it. God can do incredible things through very small beginnings. And it's true. It's true. He can. But if you were a Jewish person living in Palestine under an oppressive regime, under two oppressive regimes, you did not hear that story that way. The story isn't like kind of the pretty tree with the birds singing in the morning. That picture that Jesus describes shocked Jewish readers at that time, Jewish listeners, simply because no one wanted a mustard tree in their yard. They were like weeds. They were unruly plants. They were, and you could almost say they were a type of pest. When a mustard seed grew in the yard, it took over everything. Nothing else was able to survive. The mustard tree drew all of the nutrients to the point that nothing else could possibly grow. And so, in good Jewish fashion at that time, the rulers made a law that said you were not to have a mustard tree in your yard. You could not grow them simply because of that risk, that they overtake everything else. It was called the law of diverse species. By planting a seed in a garden, the gardener risked breaking that law of diverse species, creating a garden that could lead to an unclean place. So Jewish leaders, hearing that story, thought, well, we can't have a mustard seed tree growing in our yard. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. It becomes irresistibly present. It grows where it is not expected, and it attracts the nations to itself. The second reason, by the way, that the Jewish leaders would have been shocked by that word picture of the mustard seed is because the reference to birds in Jewish literature was a foreign thing, an alien thing. Quite often, the Gentiles were described as birds in Jewish literature. Why would you want to have a tree that you're not supposed to have in your yard, hosting, welcoming, nesting foreigners who are not part of us? In this public discourse that Jesus makes, he shocks their understanding. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. Something is going to grow where you least expect it. It will take root in such a way that your nice manicured yards and gardens will become overrun by this kingdom, by this tree that will host guests that you had not expected to invite. If we were to put that metaphor into kind of our contemporary language, we would think of the kingdom of God perhaps almost like a virus on a computer. It kind of gets in the computer, it takes over everything in the computer, but there's this odd little twist to it, and that is that the computer starts doing amazingly good things. It kind of takes over your work for you. You don't have to do your work. It does your work for you and better than you possibly could. And it suddenly achieves things that you never would have thought. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, a mustard tree. It is irresistibly present. It grows where it is least expected, and it attracts the nations to itself. The second image that Jesus uses is the image of yeast. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a woman who took just a wee little bit of yeast and added it into these three measures, or 60 pounds of flour. The yeast is going to be kind of like that mustard tree or like that virus. It's going to penetrate into all of the dough. It's going to work its way through the process of fermentation, creating its enzymes, acting to produce carbon dioxide, changing every molecule in that dough, in that bowl. Everything is going to be transformed. Now, I hope you catch a little bit of the irony of what Jesus is saying here again. What woman uses 60 pounds of flour when she's baking? Jesus is saying, this is something huge. Nobody bakes with 60 pounds of flour. What is it? That little bit of yeast is going to kind of create this massive blob. And it's going to take over everything. It's going to be gigantic. You will never be able to predict the growth. Once again, Jesus radicalizes their understanding. He says, the kingdom of God is like the yeast in the dough. It is inestimably transformational. Nothing will go unchanged because of its activity. Jesus changes their understanding. And so while Google paints this picture of a kingdom being like a castle, or a white knight, or pearly gates and streets of gold, Jesus says the kingdom of God is so simple and yet so transformational. I had an opportunity to experience this several months ago. I was invited to go to a conference in Beirut, Lebanon, and to speak at a Baptist church there. And as I tend to do before I travel overseas, I always see if I can find a place where I can stay, like an Airbnb. I like it way more than staying in a hotel. So I went on a website and found a little studio apartment in Beirut and started corresponding with the owner of that apartment and asked if it was available while I was going to be in Beirut. And he responded to me by kind of introducing himself. His name was Pierre. He said, glad to know you're going to Beirut. I need to warn you, Beirut is a big, hectic, crazy city. The traffic is a nightmare. I would advise that you look carefully at what neighborhood you're going to be in Beirut before you lock yourself into an apartment. Where exactly are you going to be, he wrote me. And I said, well, I'm going to be attending a conference at a Baptist seminary, and then I'm going to be speaking at a church in a neighborhood called Monseria, and the church's name is True Vine Baptist Church. Pierre writes me back in this email correspondence, and he said, wow, that's really amazing. He said, my apartment is in Monseria, and I actually know that church you're referring to, True Vine Church. He said, that is the church that is conducting an amazing work among the Syrian refugees. This little country of Lebanon that's smaller than the geography of the footprint of the GTA, a city that had a population, a country that had a population of about 4.5 million people, that has in many ways almost been overrun by an additional 2 million Syrian refugees. And Pierre, in this email correspondence, identified the good work that that church was doing. And he said, I know about True Vine Baptist Church because of the good work it's doing among Syrian refugees. So, as it happened, I went to the church and I was speaking at that church. And I told them the story. I told them the story about how Pierre had told me that he knows your church. By the way, I forgot to tell you this. Pierre wrote me back and he said, I don't live in Beirut. I live in Montreal. But I've been there and this apartment is owned by my family. But I know that church. I know of what that church is doing. So I was at the church several months later and I told him the story about Pierre. And I said, isn't that amazing that the testimony of your church, because of your work among the refugees, is known all the way in Montreal? And there was a woman sitting in the congregation, kind of about where you are, Sean. And this woman was so moved by what I shared that she began to cry. At first, I thought maybe I had offended her. I'd said something I wasn't supposed to. And She began to cry, and it was rather audible for everybody to hear. After the service, I went and introduced myself to her and asked her what it was about that story that caused her to be quite emotional. And she said, come with me. And she took me outside, out the front door of the church. And she said, I am a new Christian. I started coming to this church about 2.5 years ago. I live way down the hill, way at the bottom of the hill in near the sea. And she said, every Sunday I come to this church by taxi in order to be here. I've been part of that work among the Syrian refugees, and I'm very pleased to be part of it. She said, but here's what troubles me. She said, when I come to this church every Sunday, I have to be very explicit in telling the taxi driver where our church is, and they don't quite realize where we are. But the dispatch office for our taxi is right there, and she pointed to a building that was across the street. And she said, you're telling me that people in Montreal know about our church because of how we have welcomed Syrian refugees. And as a result, she was deeply moved. I thought of that picture, and I thought how the local church is a picture of the kingdom of God. How it is a picture of God at work in the city, in a community, transforming a community. Steve, I remember when you stood right up here and you announced the incredible miracle of the purchase of the property next door, and how I think every one of us in this church were deeply moved, almost to tears, by the miracle that you announced at that time, and how you shared at that time that if God had given this church the blessing of the property next door, it was so that we would be a witness to the community, a witness to the nations that are around us. The church isn't the kingdom of God. The church is acting in the soil like that mustard seed, causing growth of something that we never expected. The church isn't the yeast. It's God's deeds that are the yeast in the dough, causing the transformation. That is why I use that term of the locus. What is the locus of mission? I'm not great at math, and I'm sure somebody will be happy to correct my mathematical understanding after this. But essentially, the locus are a number of points in a line that are an equidistance from a common denominator. You are, in a sense, as a church, the locus of mission. You become the light of a continuous line emanating from Christ into this world. The light forms a type of beacon. The light is a continuous, you're just a bunch of dots. We all are. We're just a bunch of mustard seeds planted in a community, causing transformation to happen. The witness of the local church becomes a beacon of God's work in the world, and that is his kingdom. So my favorite theologian, Leslie Newbegin, writes it this way. He said, the local church becomes, in essence, a setting for the activity of God through the Holy Spirit. It is God who works in the power of his Spirit, doing mighty works, creating signs of a new age, working secretly in the hearts of men and women to draw them to Christ. And when they are so drawn, they become part of a community of faith that we call the church. The church isn't the agent of mission. God is the agent. God is the actor. We are just the means, the medium. We are the reflectors of God at work in the world in a community. So Jesus said, let your light so shine before others that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your branches grow so tall that the birds of the air, that the nations will nest in your branches, that you will become that tree that welcomes the nations in your midst. Let the yeast of God and his word work so powerfully through the flour of this community, the dough of this community, that you will be so transformed. You will be so transformed that something will happen that you could not even possibly have imagined. Nowhere is this enacted more faithfully, more diligently, more powerfully than when God's people get up from this place, go out from this place, and go and live as mustard seeds, as yeast in the world, transforming schools and retail stores, restaurants, hospitals, offices, places where we serve as in as civil servants, as engineers, as servers, as technicians, whatever we are called to do, we become that point of light in the world, reflecting the kingdom of God as yeast transforming society. The question we can ask is, how then does the church grow? How does the church be the locus of God? And the answer is very simply that it is through the power of God's Spirit drawing men and women to Himself, recognizing the presence of God in our lives. That presence is irresistible. The transformation is inestimable. God at work in Weston Park Baptist Church, a beacon of light, yeast in a dough, branches where the nations can gather in your midst. A community church, but a church for the community, a church where God is at work. I am so thankful that God has chosen to use this congregation, this church, as such a beacon in this neighborhood. I'm so thankful for the years of faithful witness of this church, over 100 years of witness, for the faithful witness of Frontline, and all of the work that has happened in this community, in and through this church and through its agencies. May you be irresistibly present, like the mustard seed, growing where it wasn't even expected. May you be inestimably transformational, like that yeast in the dough, where every emotional, social, psychological, spiritual, physical need is being met and transformed by God's powerful witness. Because you are the locus of mission in this place. Amen. Mm-hmm.